We are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 17, The Descent of the River Ganges, Text 24. This is a prayer by Lord Shiva, the last of his prayers here. Yam nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam jano yam guna sarga mohita. Na veda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilay yodayatmane. Yan nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam jano yam guna sarga mohita. Na veda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilayodayatmane. Yam nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam jano yam guna sarga mohita. Na veda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilayodayatmane. Next, please. Nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam jano yam guna sarga mohita. Na veda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilayodayatmane. Yam nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam jano yam guna sarga mohita. Na veda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilayodayatmane. Yat, by whom? Nirmitam, created. Karhi api, at any time. Karma parvanim, which ties the knots of fruitive activity. Mayam, the illusory energy. Janaha, a person. Ayam, this. Gunasarga mohitaha, bewildered by the three modes of material nature. Na,
not.
Veda,
knows.
Nistarana yogam. The process of getting out of material entanglement.
Anjasa,
soon.
Tasmai,
unto him,
the Supreme.
Namaha, respectful obeisances.
Te,
unto you.
Vilaya
udaya atmane, in whom everything is annihilated, and from whom everything is again manifested. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead binds all of us, conditioned souls, to this material world. Therefore, without being favored by Him, persons like us cannot understand how to get out of that illusory energy. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who is the cause of creation and annihilation. It's a very beautiful verse, very poetic. So, again, it's by Srila Prabhupada's mercy possible to see how this verse is constructed. He gives the word, for word, so you can understand. You can see it starts, created by whom? By whom created the illusion, and by whom created the path of liberation, and which is unknown to ordinary person, to him I offer my obeisances. So it's sort of, it prepares some dramatic ground, who this Lord is, and then at the end also it mentions he is the source of creation, of destruction and creation. Vilayo dayatmane. It's a very beautiful verse. Purport. Krishna clearly states in Bhagavad Gita 7:14, famous verse, Daivihe shagunama yima mamaya duratyaya mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. This divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. All conditioned souls working within the illusory energy of the Lord consider the body to be the self, and thus they continuously wander throughout the universe, taking birth in different species of life and creating more and more. Who can guess what the next word is? Creating what we wander in different species, creating more and more. Huh? Karma?
Entanglement?
Okay, it says problems. As Prabhupada Maharaj says, oftentimes our remedy is worse than the disease. Oftentimes. Creating more and more problems. Sometimes they become disgusted with the problems and seek out a process by which they can get out of this entanglement. Unfortunately, such so-called research workers are unaware of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His illusory energy. And thus, all of them work only in darkness, never finding a way out. So-called scientists and advanced research scholars are ludicrously trying to find the cause of life, that they take no notice of the fact that life is already being produced. What will be their credit if they find out the chemical composition of life? All their chemicals are nothing but different transformations of the five elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 2:20, the living entity is never created. Na jayate mriyate va kadachin. There are five gross material elements and three minor material elements, mind, intelligence, and ego, and there are eternal living entities. The living entity desires a certain type of body, and by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that body is created from material nature, which is nothing but a kind of machine handled by the Supreme Lord. The Lord gives the living entity a particular type of mechanical body, and the living entity must work with it according to the law of fruitive activities. Fruitive activities are described in this verse, karma parvanim mayam. The living entity is seated on a machine, the body, and according to the order of the Supreme Lord, he operates the machine. This is the secret of transmigration of the soul from one body to another. The living entity thus becomes entangled in fruitive activities in this material world. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 15.7, mana shashtanindriyani prakritistani karshati. The living entity is struggling very hard against the six senses, which include the mind. In all the activities of creation and annihilation, the living entity is entangled in fruitive activities which are executed by the illusory energy, maya. He is exactly like a computer handled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada speaks about computers. It's early 70s, The so-called scientists say that nature acts independently, but they cannot explain what nature is. Nature is nothing but a machine operated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When one understands the operator, his problems of life are solved. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 7.19, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavanmam prapadyate vasudeva sarvameti sa mahatma sudurlabha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. A sane man therefore surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus gets out of the clutches of the illusory energy, maya. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 17th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Descent of the River Ganges. Yam nirmitam karhyapi karma parvanim mayam janoyam gunasarga mohitam naveda nistarana yoga manjasa tasmai namaste vilayodayatmane. The illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead binds all of us conditioned souls to this material world. Therefore, without being favored by him, persons like us cannot understand how to get out of that illusory energy. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who is the cause of creation and annihilation. Om Ganati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Akandamanalakaram Vyaptayena Characharam Tatpadam Darshitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Yasya prasadada gyopi sadhyak sarvagyatam rajayat sashichatanya devume bhagavansam prasidatu. It's connected to this verse. I offer my respectful obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by whose grace a complete fool can get all knowledge in one moment. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Freedom from illusion is a very high value in the Vedic society. And you can see that people are ready to invest thousands of lives to become free from illusion. Literally thousands of lives. So at the end of this purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes a famous Gita verse saying that after many, many births, a jnani actually surrenders, understanding Vasudeva Sarvameti. Everything is, how does it say? Is the cause of all causes. Knowing Vasudeva is the cause of all causes. It's a little puzzling. This verse is a little puzzling. It sounds like a jnani is already a jnani, and it takes this jnani thousands of births to understand Krishna. So because this is at the end of the seventh chapter, in fact, this says that many, many births, this is a person who does karma yoga, and then he becomes true jnani, and then he understands Krishna, he surrenders to Krishna, and then he becomes free. So it's not that a jnani spends thousands of births, it's that a karma yogi spends thousands of births, becomes a good jnani, and then he becomes free. By the help of this understanding. So this verse mentions one more adverb. What's an adverb? Madhra Madhavi? Adverb? How do you say adverb? Prislov. Okay, prislov. So this describes how. And this adverb is anjasa. Anjasa, in the word for word, you can see soon. Also means quickly and easily. Do you like quickly and easily? Becoming free? Or do you like slow and torturous path? So, in this verse, Lord Shiva says that I am offer obeisances to that Supreme Lord who creates illusion. And without surrendering to whom, people don't understand the quick and easy method. They cannot find a quick and easy method. They know very slow and torturous methods who hardly work, actually. People fall down faster than they can reach anything because it takes thousands of births. So karma yoga. Jnana yoga, if you read the commentaries, Jnana yoga officially takes thousands of births. Officially, Jnana yoga. Officially takes thousands of births. Dhyana yoga, yoga of meditation, officially takes hundreds of births. As I sometimes mentioned, when I was a Buddhist, I read in the Vajrayana Buddhism books that if you do everything correct, if you meditate and follow all the rules properly and develop understanding, then it will probably take only about 200 births and you will get nirvana after 200, plus or minus 200 births to reach nirvana. So, you know, hold your horses. Don't rush too fast. And if you read the Yoga Sutra, it's a fascinating subject because Yoga Sutra, it's almost like our psychology book. It describes, especially for yogis, it describes the different levels of meditation, and you will see that there is Ashtanga Yoga. It's a classic text for Ashtanga Yoga, so that means 8 steps to perfection. But then the step number 8, who remembers the step number 8 in Ashtanga Yoga? Samadhi. Yes, Samadhi. But in Samadhi there are also different steps, at least 8 you can count. Samadhi, yeah? The first level, sa vichara, so that means that you bring your mind back to the form, then on which you meditate, to the object onto which you are meditating. Right? The mind runs away, you bring it back. The mind runs away, you bring it back. And then you become focused. Then the next one is savitarka, savitarka, the first two. So then it means you are bringing to the subtle. It's even hard to understand what these steps mean. Bringing the mind to the subtle form. So like instead of meditating on the actual object, you meditate on the form of the object. Yeah, because there are 5 gross elements and there are the objects of senses. So if there is a book and there is a form of a book, and these are 2 separate things, because you can see the book, right? Or you can think of the form of the book in your mind. So that's the next level. Then the next level is you meditate on the perception itself. So that's Ananda, Ananda Samadhi. Then the next level is Asmita. So you meditate on the mind, and now the next level you meditate on the person who meditates, who is meditating. Right? So that's Asmita. That you're meditating on the object, on the subtle form of the object, and on the meditation, and then on the meditator. Then you enter Samadhi. And that's not the end of it. Then you have to go beyond that, and you have to see that the meditator is a false ego. That the meditator, in a better case, this is the consciousness. And you need to see who is operating the consciousness, who is above this mirror of consciousness. Yeah, it's like you're sitting behind the computer, and you are doing something, and you are absorbed in what you have there. And then you notice that there is a computer. And then you notice, oh, there is somebody reflected in the screen. You have to dim it down a little bit to actually see how it's reflected. Then you see your reflection, and then you have to understand, no, this is, I'm not there, I'm here somewhere. You know, I'm not in the reflection. I'm not the reflection. I'm the person who gives the reflection. So is it an easy method? Does it sound like an easy method? It doesn't sound like an easy method. Super difficult method. It's hardly possible. That's why Arjuna said, give me something else, please. And the commentators, Vaishnava commentators in this section, say that you don't have to go through these steps in Bhakti Yoga. In Bhakti Yoga, as soon as you enter Samadhi on any level, on any of these 8 levels, because they have positive and negative, Savitarka, Nirvitarka, Savichara, Nirvichara, Asmita, Nirasmita, so they have 8 levels. As soon as you enter Samadhi, even on the beginning, because your object is not material, therefore, because your object is Krishna, so he manifests himself. He comes to you, attracted by your bhakti, and you jump over to the other side. So as soon as you enter Samadhi on any level, then you go over to the other side. So even Patanjali himself recommends very highly, you meditate on God. So he doesn't push very hard, but if you are open, you can see that he says, just by surrendering Ishvara Pranidhana, just by surrendering, you immediately achieve Samadhi. So one step, no need to go through all the many steps in one step. And he describes that Ishvara, some yogis are not honest. They don't take what he says. But Patanjali very clearly says, Ishvara Purusha Vishesha, Ishvara is a special person. Karma Klesha Parimrishtai. He never is touched by karma. He's the one who was teaching everybody since time immemorial. He is the teacher of all teachers. So it's not a jiva, it's not an ordinary, it's not a normal soul, it's God. His name is Om. His name is Om. Actually, I just was passing a couple days ago at your Narodny Musei. And there is a, I just saw these old stones, and it said prosti stop, free entry. So I entered, and I found that you have a lot of stones which says Yom. 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 Yom means Yovi Optimo Maximo. To Jupiter, who is the best and biggest, greatest. Om. Om is Optimo Maximo. Optimo means the best, and Maximo the greatest. And Edgenio Loci, depending which school you are following. Nowadays everybody says Loci, right? Italian, following Italian rules. And so I was surprised. So many stones here, offerings, Yom, offerings to Jupiter and to the spirit of the location. The protecting spirit of the location. First I thought that Jupiter is the protecting spirit of Ljubljana, and I thought, oh, that's why we have good education here. because Jupiter is very favorable for education. Then I thought maybe these are two separate, to Jupiter and to the genius, to the genius, to the spirit of the vocation, right? It's two separate, means both to, Iovi Optimo Maximo, sounds quite cool, Optimo Maximo, you can say Krishni Optimo Maximo, Om, so you have Om, you know, you have had Om on all the stones all around. Some dedications are to Mitra, also I think it said Optimo Maximo, Mitra. So Patanjali says Om is Tadvachaka Pranava, is the name of God. Tadjapa Tadartha Bhavanam, you should do japa of the name of God. Meditating on God, meditating on the personality of God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Patanjali gives many hints, but very often people prefer a long and slow path. Like I was once distributing books, and some people took the Bhagavad Gita, but then you know they read some, and then they said, "Well, how about some mystic yoga and mystic powers?" So I opened the verse in the fourth chapter, which says, "This is the mature fruit of all mysticism." He read it. He said, "Yeah, do you have the immature fruits also?" So some people want. The slow method. But what's the problem with the slow method? You may not reach the end. So here, Lord Shiva says, I'm immediately surrendering to Krishna, who is the source of Vilaya and Udaya. Vilaya means destruction and Udaya means creation. And Lord Shiva is the master of the ego, false ego in this world. And Lord Shiva is also the master of illusion. And Lord Shiva also is the master of ignorance. And he is praying to God, saying that actually God, actually Krishna is the master of illusion, of all of these things. Actually, it's coming from Krishna. So this is a very nice prayer, and we can also pray to Lord Shiva as a Vaishnava, as a great Vaishnava, asking him to help us remove the obstacles, remove the obstacles on the path to remove the illusion. He is in charge of ignorance. He's in charge of tamagun. He's in charge of the mode which is covering us. So we can humbly ask for some help to remove these obstacles. The same happened when he came 500 years ago. He said, "Well, I can't do this myself. So therefore, please, you come." Yes, and when Gauranga Mahaprabhu came, he said, "Well, I was just sleeping peacefully in the causal ocean, and you were shouting, 'Come, come!'" Okay, I came. Srila Prabhupada writes in the fourth canto that we have Lord Shiva present in the Panchatattva as Advaita Prabhu, Advaita Acharya. So the same thing. He is limb of Mahavishnu or Sadashiva. And he also was, as here, he's surrendering to the Supreme Lord. 500 years ago, he surrendered to the Supreme Lord and asked him to come and help. Because he said, okay, even I could maybe do something, I could maybe remove illusion, but I want more, I cannot give them bhakti. And I want to give them bhakti. So that's why he's called Acharya. Because he was teaching Gita, he was teaching Bhagavatam, because he was trying to give bhakti. He's Acharya. He's the Acharya of bhakti. Right? So he's giving this. And then, how does knowledge come in bhakti yoga? So, what is the knowledge? What is knowledge? What is the knowledge we want? Huh? Absolute knowledge about the absolute truth. Yes. So, absolute truth is Krishna. Krishna, right? So how... So do you know Krishna? Okay, I think in Slovenian you can ask, translate this question in two ways. Ali poznate Krishna, ali veste Krishna. Correct? No, if you know the person very nicely, like poznati, and if you just know him as that you are acquainted with him, huh? Veste za Krishna. Veste za Krishna. Okay. Okay. Then it's in Polish. In Polish they have. Wiedzieć I znać. These are two. One is to. Or in German, kennen und wissen. Kennen und wissen. These are two. So anyway, so we have all heard about Krishna. We know that Krishna is God. But do we really know Krishna? And what do we know about Krishna? What do you know about Krishna? Name. Krishna. Okay. Where he appeared. Do you? There's a controversy in that. Yeah, some say no, he didn't appear in Mathura. He appeared both in Mathura and in Vrindavan. Anyway, if you know this, where he appeared, then Jama Karma Chame Divyam Evam, if you know this, you are free. You don't have to take birth again. It's a secret. It's a privileged information. If you know where he appeared. Yes? What else do you know about Krishna?
That he loves us.
Oh, yeah, that's very important. Yes, that he loves us. He's the best friend. Cowherd boy. Do you know any other cowherd boy except Krishna? Except Krishna and Balaram. I mean, anybody that you met in Ljubljana or Slovenia or Dragopan Zubal. So, yeah, what kind of cowherd boy? Is he, you know, cowherding, especially in hot weather, is tiresome. So is he sweating or not?
Yes.
So does he smell with sweat, Krishna?
Like flowers.
Flowers. Yeah? Okay, Jagannath Sud Prabhu knows something. Like which flowers? Huh? Rose flower, jasmine. Well, maybe lotus. You know that Krishna's chatusama, Krishna's body, we read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna's body smells with lotus, musk, sandalwood and aguru. Sandalwood and aguru. Which is something interesting. So, what can you say about his face? Huh? Uh-huh. So would you recognize him if you saw him for a second in a crowd? Like you go downtown and just, or he's passing in a bus. And you just, boom, you just saw him for a second. Would you recognize? This is Krishna. So, because Jiva Goswami in Krishna Sandarbha says that when Krishna was present here, millions of people saw him, but out of those millions, only thousands actually saw. Really saw. So only a fraction could see Krishna in truth. Many saw, but not many really saw. So how does this happen? Also, there are many people who doubt that you can actually see Krishna. Or like you know, you have different pictures. Like even you see the illustrations to our books, on different illustrations, you can see Krishna looks differently. So somebody can ask you, is it really Krishna on this picture? So how would you answer? Is it Krishna or not? So which one should we, you know, meditate upon? This one or that one? So that means sort of like he's depending on my tastes, or how does it work? Well, actually, yes, Brahma says he shows this form you meditate upon. So how does this happen is described by Śrīla Viṣṇu Ācārya Thakura, that this is the process of knowing Krishna. This is a process of knowing Krishna, but we cannot. Krishna is officially adokṣaja. He's beyond the senses. Krishna is officially avang manasa gochara. He is inaccessible to the words. He is inaccessible to the mind. You cannot imagine him. He's officially inaccessible to the senses. He's beyond. He is also officially achintya, inconceivable. He's officially transcendental. So how can we practice bhakti? How can we meditate upon him? How can we hear about him? Through the acharyas, yes. But there is one more. There are actually two parts of this equation. Yes, so that's also that's the acharyas. That's Krishna's mercy. What else is there? In which form? Bhakti, yes. And on Krishna, from Krishna's side, how else does he give mercy? Devotees, yes. And how else? Paramatma, holy name. What is the main way Krishna gives us knowledge about himself? Scriptures, yes. It's the Shabda path. This is our main hermeneutic principle. How can we approach the absolute understanding? How can we approach the truth about transcendence? So, through Shastra, bona fide Shastra. But then, that's not the end of it. So certainly we study, we try to understand, but then we need to approach with bhakti. So in fact, you can see that there are three problems on our path that are possible. Three problems, which are connected with the three energies active in this world and with the three yogas that we can practice. So the three yogas are karma, jnana, and bhakti. And the three energies, which are described in Canto 2, Canto 3, which create everything. Anybody can remember what are the three energies? Kriya, yes, that's action. Huh? Which else? Dravya, yes, that's the actual elements. Two more are necessary. Jnana, Shakti, and one more, very important, especially for bhakti, crucial. Not only for bhakti, for everything, crucial. Without it, nothing works, really. Icha. Icha, we have hoche, yeah? Icha, hoche. Yes, so this is the energy of desires, which is most important for bhakti yoga. Motivations, the ultimate purpose of the activity. Why are we doing what we are doing? So you can see that Śrīla Prabhupāda, when he comes to the West, he immediately attacks the very passive idea about yoga. People think that yoga is very passive. So he immediately attacks this. He brings service very prominently. Then he complains. He says that my only complaint about the wonderful disciples, my wonderful disciples, is that they don't study my books. So you can see this is the jnana part, understanding, knowledge. But behind all of this is devotion, desire. So these three have to be combined for the quick, for the smooth progress. It can be, if there is perfect devotion, if there is a perfect motive, then the other parts will follow, will align. But if you also know how they should, what should be the understanding, what should be the attitude, and what should be the activity, then of course the progress will be much faster. So we have some descriptions, some nice descriptions from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So here is one from 11.336. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has pointed out that according to authorized statements of Vedic literatures, the Lord's transcendental form is understood to be Brahma Maya, or completely spiritual, with no trace of material contamination. Therefore, in such statements as Nilotpala Dala Shyamam, the Lord's form is beautifully manifest with the hue of dark blue lotus petals, it is understood that a transcendental dark blue color is being described. Still, the Lord is inconceivably merciful to his devotees, even those on the neophyte platform, who are trying to come to the state of love of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord gradually purifies the senses of a conditioned soul who is trying to understand him. And eventually, the Lord appears before such a rectified servitor. According to Srila Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur, Prakrita Nilotpala Varnatvena Bhaktair Dhyatam Atadrishamapi. In the beginning, being conditioned by previous materialistic activities, a devotee meditating on the Lord's transcendental form may base his meditation on his experience of material forms and colors within this world. The Lord's transcendental form has nothing to do with material forms and colors. But since the object of this meditation is Krishna, such meditation will eventually be transformed into transcendental experience of the actual form, color, activities, pastimes, and entourage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, transcendental knowledge depends not on material logic, but on the pleasure of the personality of Godhead. If the Lord is pleased by his devotees' sincere attempt to understand him, the Lord can immediately circumvent all the so-called technicalities of material logic and Vedic injunctions and reveal himself to his pure devotee. Unless one accepts this omnipotency of the personality of Godhead, there is no hope of approaching the absolute truth. Therefore, it is stated in the Katha Upanishad 1.3.12, Drishyate Tvagraya Buddhya. The absolute truth is seen by transcendental intelligence. There are some more descriptions. There's another one in the very famous 1087.2. How both purified and unpurified devotees use their intelligence, mind and senses in worshipping the Lord is described in reference to the following quote from the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, Purva 12. Shatpundarika nayanam megabam vaidyutambaram dibujam maunamudradyam vanamalinam ishvaram. The Supreme Lord, appearing in his two-armed form, has divine lotus eyes, a complexion the color of a cloud, and garments that resembled lightning. He wore a garland of forest flowers, and his beauty was enhanced by his pose of meditative silence. The transcendental intelligence and senses of the Lord's perfect devotees correctly perceive his purely spiritual beauty, and their realizations are echoed in the Gopaltapani Shruti's comparison of Lord Krishna's eyes, body, and clothing to a lotus, a cloud, and lightning. On the other hand, devotees on the level of sadhana, who are in the process of becoming purified, have only barely realized the Supreme Lord's boundless spiritual beauty. Nonetheless, by hearing scriptural passages such as this one from the Gopaltapani Upanishad, they engage in contemplating him to the best of their fledgling ability. Although the neophyte devotees have not yet learned how to fully realize the Lord or meditate steadily on even the effulgence surrounding his body, still they take, so here's the full process described, they take pleasure in presuming we are meditating on our Lord. And the Supreme Lord, moved by the waves of his boundless mercy, himself thinks, these devotees are meditating on me. Very important that he also thinks. Not only we think, we are meditating on Krishna, but he, Krishna also thinks, oh, he's meditating on me. When their devotion matures, he draws them to his feet to engage in his intimate service. Thus, it is concluded that the Vedas have access to the personal identity of the Supreme only by his mercy. So he enters this meditation by his mercy, and then it becomes true, then it becomes real. And then we can see, understand, and perceive. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, did we talk about Krishna? Did Krishna think that we are talking about him? Any questions or points here?
Prakash.
I was severely bothered by this actor. I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand. And it might be that it was my envy towards God, towards him being God in Mahaprakashila for real. But I was Lord Chaitanya. I couldn't stand the actor. I would just leave the movie or something. I couldn't. His face, his complacent look, and everything. And Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita that at the end of the 15th chapter that the one who knows me as a supreme personality of Godhead is knower of everything. And it is in the commentary. I was also a little bit bothered by the commentary from the Acharya. But he is saying that the one who knows that he is great and we are small is the knower of everything. Very simple in this fact at the end of the 15th chapter. So this is actually, one devotee is always saying this to me over and over again. he is great and you are small. And this is actually the whole knowledge. And also Acharya is saying that, so step by step I learned to accept this, that yeah, I have to, at least he's powerful and I'm not. This is ultimately like that, like some cynical argument. It looks like that. So is this really everything or...
How is this great and small connected to the actor? Is there a connection?
I was the similar effect with I was a little bit bothered by the commentary and by the actor.
Aha, okay, bothered, I see.
But afterwards I came across a picture of Lord Chaitanya, which I really liked, and it was made by a personal artist, Prataparudra Maharaj, and this picture was something completely different, and I said, yes, this is God, but this actor, this is rascal. I mean, that's what it is, but I mean, that's in one, I said, yeah, this is God, and this is not God, this is like some kind of Lord's mercy. He sent a picture which I could identify as
mm-hmm.
But yes, I can see this Lord, I am not.
So,
so he is great, and we are small. This is a big part of the knowledge. That I want to say we have to be humble. I mean, he is nice and everything, but he's also powerful and great. Is this important?
In Madhurya Kadambini, Vishnachakarya Thakur, in chapter 6, or the sixth shower of nectar, I think it's called, right? He says that ruchi or taste has two levels. So apparently even after anartha nivritti, even at the level of ruchi, a devotee may have taste only to some particular types of kirtan and forms of devotional service. Connected with a particular flavor of presentation. So when it is nice singing, he may like it, but if somebody else is singing, he might not like it. Whereas on a higher level, then he will like any kirtan, any singing, and he will appreciate everything connected to Krishna. If it's connected to Krishna, that's it. He can find what makes him ecstatic. That's enough to make him ecstatic. But apparently, even on the level of initial levels of ruchi, one can have preferences. And I presume that this movie was made in India about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. An Indian movie. Yeah, you can see.
What if God comes and I don't
you can definitely see that in the in the 50s and 60s in India.
But I like the Lord Chaitanya from this from the actor from the 50s two parts.
So some of them have some type of tastes that will not appeal to us. Yeah, they will prefer God to be very chubby.
Yeah, like this. Yeah. But on this picture, Lord Chaitanya is not chubby. That's
of course.
He was somehow... I wasn't annoyed by this picture.
Yeah. So... Yes, to understand the first thing to understand the relative difference that the Lord is great and I am infinitely small is certainly the very important step in understanding, and it's connected to surrender, because there are different aspects of greatness, how he is great. Of course, it's important to also understand how he is great, right? So what is his greatness? But whichever aspect we take, he is great in every aspect. He's greater, unlimitedly greater than me, and I'm infinitely smaller than him. And in fact, if you just think about this infinitely, you know, infinitesimal, Prabhupada uses this word, infinitesimal. So, infinitely small. It's such a relief, you know, to understand that I'm infinitely small. Just think, you know, that you are infinitely small. It should bring so much relief in your life, right? Because if I'm big, then my problems are big. But I'm not just small, I'm infinitely small. It's practically, it doesn't really matter. You know, whatever happens to me, it's, you know, it's nothing. I'm so small that I can hardly see my problems, actually. This is why people like to go to the mountains, to the sea, to see something very, you know, something that looks infinite, gives perspective on our problems. Infinitely small. Yes. Congratulations. Congratulations. Don't worry. Why? Because we are infinitely small. Such a relief. Such a relief. Hare Krishna. And Krishna is infinitely great. Yes. Two lusts. How?
After ego.
No, first there is the gross object, then there is the subtle object, then there is the process or the mind, Ananda, this is called. And next one is the actor, the meditator, agent. That's called Asmita. Then the next one is Nirasmita. They all have two, you know, positive, negative. So the next one is Nirasmita. And then all of these are called Sabija or Sampragyata. And then the one that does not, which means has a material seed or has a material support and material consciousness, whereas the next one is asampragyata and nirbija, and there is one more term, that it doesn't have a material support. So that's when you go to the transcendental, to transcendence. So the non-devotees, they think that God, they have no understanding of God. They treat him as a material object. So they make an offense and a mistake. Whereas what's this commentator who speaks about this? Hariharananda and Vijnana Bhikshu, I think, Vijnana Bhikshu. He says that as soon as you actually become absorbed in meditating on the Lord, you are catapulted across the border, you are catapulted into the transcendental realm. So he actually can manifest to you from any, either you are standing right in front of the deity and looking at the deity, if you become absorbed, you will have a perception of transcendence. You don't have to go through these eight steps of samadhi. Or if you chant Hare Krishna and you become actually absorbed, you will enter the other side, you will hear Krishna as the transcendent Lord. So for a devotee, there's no need to going through this complicated, very complicated process. What is necessary for a devotee is to have respect, I think, for God. To have respect, faith and respect, meaning that God is, he can enter into our meditation, he can enter in these, in this world, manifest himself in this world, but he is himself transcendental. So great means also not just great in size, but also means that he is beyond time, beyond contamination, beyond any material elements, even beyond the mind. So as Prabhupada says, if you do not accept that he is achintya, or he has achintya shakti, inconceivable potencies, then how can you believe in God? How can you understand? That means that to allow God to be God, to allow God to be beyond my understanding. So this is the difference between materialism or aroha panta, that by my strength I will understand everything, and avaroha, when I say, oh, I'm small, I need to surrender. Krishna is unlimited. Even his energies are unlimited, infinite. So I surrender. I'm infinitely small, so I can just try to, I just need to orient my desires towards Krishna, towards serving Krishna. Atak Sri Krishna nama dina bhaved grahyam indriyai sevon mukehi jihvada svayam eva spuratyada. I think you were writing the verse recently, right? You cannot perceive the transcendental name of Krishna and form of Krishna and other aspects of Krishna by the blunt material senses, but when you start, when you begin to desire to serve him, beginning with the jiva, the tongue, means to chant and take prasadam. Prabhupada always mentions. So, but in the mood of service, sevan mukha. Unmukha means eagerness to serve. Then svayama eva spurati, he will manifest. He will enter and manifest. So from two sides. From our sides, devotion. So you can think, what is devotion? It's very, very important. Devotion. We are cultivating this transcendental sentiment. Our whole process is cultivation of a transcendental sentiment, which is very simple, extremely simple if you understand it, and extremely difficult if you do not understand it. So we cultivated this transcendental sentiment which attracts Krishna, bhakti. Bhakti. It's the only spice which attracts Krishna. And then he brings us across. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Vanchakalpa Dravyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyavacha.